Open your Bibles with me to the book of Jonah, and this morning we're going to be looking at chapter 2. We'll start in a moment in verse 1 and go through the whole chapter, Jonah chapter 2. While you're turning there, I want you to think for just a moment about the most desperate moment of your life, that moment where you felt the most desperate. Maybe you were young and there was some game and you were desperate to win it. Maybe there was a test you had to take and you were desperate to pass it. Maybe there was a sickness and you were desperate for healing. Maybe you got yourself in trouble and you were desperate to get out. I spoke to a family member in another part of the country this week who described her daughter's addiction and oh, how she is desperate that God would save and deliver her child. If you've ever been desperate, or if you're desperate this morning, you can relate to this passage of Scripture. Last week, this series of Jonah began. God told Jonah to preach in Nineveh, but he did not want to go to Nineveh. And so he set out for Tarshish, which was in the opposite direction, about as far from Nineveh as he could possibly go. He got on the boat. There was the great storm. The sailors, knowing that all of this was his fault, they threw him in the water. He was swallowed by a giant fish. Without a doubt, this was the worst moment of Jonah's life. He was as desperate as desperate can be. And honestly, we've all been there. We've all run from God at some point and experienced the consequences of doing so. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. And I said last week that maybe some of you are running from God right now, but maybe some of you are running from God and honestly, you're tired of running. And if so, this is for you. This morning, we're going to read about what happened from that moment when Jonah was thrown into the water until that moment that he wound up on dry land. And there are some lessons that we can learn from Jonah for when you are in those desperate times in life. There are four things in particular that I want you to see that you can learn and you can remember. First of all, when you are desperate, remember God is present. Look with me at verse 1. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. There is so much about verse 1 that we would like to know, but we don't. What was it like? How bad did it smell? How much or how often was Jonah conscious during all of this? There's so much we don't know, and the reason why we don't know is because that's not the point. The point is not what was happening inside the fish. The point was what was happening inside of Jonah. And for the first time in this book, we are told that Jonah prayed. He did not pray when God told him to go to Nineveh. He did not pray about it when he decided to go to Tarshish. He didn't even pray when the storm was raging around him. And he didn't even pray when those pagan sailors asked him to pray. At no point in chapter 1 did he pray. It's not until he reached the end of his rope that he called on the Lord. Now, let's be honest, we've all been guilty of the same. We waited until there was an emergency. We waited until there was a crisis. Oh, why in the world do we do that? Why do we wait until we're in a mess to pray? Why do we wait for the diagnosis or until the job is taken or until the children stray or the spouse leaves or the police knock on the door? But notice what God did. God brought Jonah to that point where he would finally be desperate enough to call on God. I believe that if Jonah had called on the Lord at any point prior to this, he could have avoided a lot of unnecessary pain in his life. But this is what it took. This is what it took for him to look up and call upon the Lord. By the way, I cannot help but think that this is what God is doing in our nation right now, with all of the fears and the shootings and the turmoil that we are experiencing. It's as if God is doing whatever is necessary to bring us to that point that we are so desperate that we will begin to call out to him from a depth of the soul like we never have before. And folks, when that happens, I'm here to tell you, God will intervene. But Jonah finally looks up. When he does, he realizes that God was there all along. Look at verse 2. I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help in the belly of Sheol. You heard my voice. Jonah is praying inside the fish, and he references another prayer that he has previously prayed. Now, the question is, what is this other prayer that he's talking about, and when did he pray that prayer? I believe he's talking about the prayer that he prayed as soon as they threw him out of that boat. I have a theory. And as I've said many times, if my theory is wrong, when I get to heaven, I will apologize. But my theory is, when Jonah told the other sailors to throw him out of the boat, he didn't really think they would actually do it. He tells them to throw him out. They took him up on his offer. And at some point in between the deck of the ship and the surface of the water, as he is flying through the air, he realizes he's got a big problem. And all of a sudden he realizes he doesn't want to die after all. And Jonah said, I called to the Lord in my distress. Yes, as I said, some people wait until they are in distress to call on the Lord. But let me tell you, there is something even worse than that. You know what's worse than that? The person who refuses to call on the Lord, even in distress, even then. Jonah says, I called in my distress, and he answered me. He said, I cried from the belly of Sheol. That word normally translates the tomb or the grave. In other words, Jonah, in his mind, was as good as dead at that point. And yet, even then, verse 2 says, you heard my voice. Ladies and gentlemen, God hears desperate prayers. Do you believe that? God hears desperate prayers. When you are in distress, when you feel like you are in Sheol, the devil will try to tell you that it's too late for you to call on the Lord. He will say to you, you waited this long, why bother him now? Brothers and sisters, that's not the time to give up on praying. That's the time to get busy praying. Now skip down to verse 5 and notice what he says. The waters engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. Jonah is using very descriptive language and very frightening language to describe what it was like, what he felt like in that moment when he was going to drown. I'm just curious, how many of you, by the raising of a hand, would be honest enough to say that at some point in your life, you had a real near-drowning experience? I mean, a very serious, could've, should've, would've drowned kind of experience. I see a lot of hands. I'll tell you, that it was in the summer of 1997 that I was on a mission trip in Nicaragua, and we spent a few hours on the West Coast and the beach, and I made the foolish decision of trying to help somebody else who got caught up and was being pulled out, a friend of mine. He was a 70-year-old pharmacist who had no business swimming in such currents. And as I'm trying to help him, it doesn't take me long to realize that I'm getting pulled out. And I can remember it taking every ounce of strength that I had, fighting as hard as I could. And every now and then I'd look up and the shore just didn't seem to be any closer. And it got to that point where I was so exhausted and I was so panicked and I was getting so beat up by those waves and by the rocks that were below them. I remember thinking to myself, this is it. This is how I die today. And I remember thinking over and over again how I had planned to propose to Joy as soon as I got back. And as I'm fighting for my life, I remember thinking, I'll never get to take that knee and propose. God had other plans. I am so glad He saved my life, and thank God for four other lifeguards that it took to save that other guy's life, but he survived as well. And yet, I tell you, this really is one of the most frightening feelings in the world. Jonah says in verse 5, waters came up to his neck. So we can see Jonah. He's just trying to stay afloat. And then he says the waters overcame him. He's starting to go under. He fights and struggles to get back up so he can capture another breath. And then he says that his head became entangled in the seaweed. Then look at what it says in verse 6. I sank to the foundations of the mountains, the earth with its prison bars closed behind me forever. Now, let me pause right there for a moment. Jonah is being figurative, but he is sinking. And when he says the prison bars of earth are closing in on him, that means in his mind, he is certain that he is about to die. And ladies and gentlemen, God allowed Jonah to reach that point. And I want you to think for just a second about what that means. It means God did not save Jonah the very moment he started to pray. God allowed Jonah to struggle for a while. He allowed Jonah to throw his arms around wildly, trying to get that next breath of air. He allowed Jonah to swallow some of that salt water. You know why? So that for the rest of his life, he would always remember the taste of rebellion. He needed to learn that. And then after all of that, when Jonah had gone down as far as he could possibly go, here is what he learned at the end of verse 6. But you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. He finally looked up. And how many of us could say the same? For how many of us would that be our testimony? We could say, you raised my life from the pit. That's what God did for Jonah. But let me tell you, God was under no obligation to save Jonah. He saves him not because he has to. He saves him because he wants to. He saves him because it is his pleasure to do so. He saves him because God delights to do so. Listen to me. God loves rescuing people. God loves rescuing people even when the pit that they are in is the result of their own sin. Now, listen to me very carefully. Don't you ever look down on somebody else who's drowning in their sin and say, well, they brought it on themselves. Listen to me. So did you. And so did I. But the same God who delighted to rescue you, he loves to rescue them. And when you reach that point, when you are desperate, remember God, even then, is present. Now, you also, when you're desperate, need to remember that God is in control. God is in control. Look at verse 3. You threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me. In chapter 1, Jonah said that the Bible says the sailors threw Jonah overboard. And that was true. But notice what Jonah says in verse 3. He says, you threw me into the depths. Your breakers and your billows swept over me. Jonah now understands that God is the one in charge. God created the storm. They cast lots. God caused the lots to fall on Jonah. God used the sailors. Every current, every wave was crafted by the Lord. The ship, the sailors, the storm, and the fish were all agents of God, but it was God in control every step of the way. In fact, if you go back to that last verse of chapter 1, which we read last week, listen to what it says. Now the Lord had appointed a huge fish to swallow Jonah. Did you get that? God, knowing that Jonah would run, already had the fish prepared and waiting for him. Some people think of the fish as being God's judgment. Listen, the fish was God's deliverance. The fish was God saying to Jonah, yep, you made a mess, but I hear you. I'm not going to let you drown. I'm going to give you another chance. God knew what Jonah was going to do, and God already knew what Jonah was going to need in order to save his life. Now, knowing this ought to encourage you, because if you get away from God, that means he's already prepared in advance to do whatever it takes to bring you back to himself. He's ready. You know why? Because he loves you too much to let you sin successfully. Because he loves you too much to let you seek your satisfaction and fulfillment in this world or in sin. And he'll prepare a fish, if need be, if that's what it takes to keep that from happening. So when you stray from God and when things start falling apart around you, hey, that's not a sign that God is idle. That's a sign that God is active and that God is already at work to bring you back to himself. God doesn't put adversity in your life in order to pay you back. God puts adversity in your life sometimes in order to bring you back. When you are desperate, you need to remember God is present, God is in control, and you need to remember God is waiting. God is waiting all this time. From the first verse of chapter 1, God's been waiting for Jonah. He's been waiting for Jonah to do some things. He's been waiting for Jonah to come to this point. There's some things that God wanted Jonah to do, and I believe he's waiting for some of us to do as well. Look at verse 8. He says, those who cling to worthless idols forsake faithful love. I believe God was waiting for Jonah to get rid of some idols in his life. It's interesting, that word idol. Now, some translations will say vanity. It was the same exact word. We do the same thing today. Some of you in your home have a dresser with a mirror, and you call it a vanity, because if you spend too long staring in the mirror, you'll be guilty of vanity. Well, in those days, the same word was used more than one way. Someone might say to you, oh, look at my vanity, pointing to their idol. Don't you like my new vanity? Well, this word normally refers to idols that people would worship. And maybe Jonah prays this prayer because moments before, the sailors were on that boat praying to their man-made gods who, it turns out, could not rescue them. But there could be another reason why Jonah is referring to idols in this verse. Maybe it's because Jonah had his own idol. Not a literal idol made of wood or stone, not an idol made by human hands. But do you know what Jonah's idol was? Jonah's idol was Jonah. You see, an idol is anything that receives our highest affection, our highest devotion. An idol is anything that we allow to have preeminence in our lives, even ourselves. And so Jonah has learned, and Jonah says, those who serve idols forsake faithful love. That Hebrew word there, many of you may know, that word comes from hesed, a beautiful word. It appears hundreds of times in the Old Testament. Kind of hard to translate because there's no English word that really does its justice. But that word, hesed, refers to God's love, particularly his love and his covenants with his people. And many times this word is translated mercy because it is through his covenant that we experience mercy. But notice what Jonah says, those who serve idols, they miss out on hesed. And there's nothing better in life, there's nothing more beautiful in life than God's hesed, his faithful love, his mercy. God's been waiting for Jonah to come to this point. He's waiting for Jonah to surrender. Look at verse 9. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Try and picture this. Jonah is still in the fish, and yet he is thanking God. He is praising God. He's not praising God for delivering him because he hasn't been delivered yet. He's not praising God because he's going to be delivered because he doesn't know whether or not he's going to be delivered. He's praising God because he's back in the good grace of God. It's not about where Jonah is, it's about where his heart is. And now his heart is back where it should be. He knows that whether he lives or dies, he will do whatever God asks him to do. He says, I will fulfill what I have vowed. We don't know what vows he might be referring to, but I can't help but think that his vow to preach the word of God wherever God tells him to was probably on the top of that list. To actually go and preach to Nineveh. Now he's ready to do whatever God wants, wherever God wants, whenever God wants him to do it. We see this showing up in verse 4. Verse 4 says, but I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. Now skip down to verse 7. As my life was fading away, I remembered Yahweh. My prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Here are two times in four verses that Jonah refers to the temple. He knows that God is much bigger than the temple. He knows there's no man-made temple that could ever contain God. But to look toward the temple meant to look towards God in faith. And Jonah probably was referring to the temple dedication. Now, we're not going to turn there. But you remember when Solomon dedicated the temple after it had been built. In 2 Kings chapter 8, we're told that if the people turned from God, and if as a result, they experienced God's judgment. If they would be willing to turn from their sin and call on the Lord with hands stretched out to the temple, if they would do that, God would hear them and forgive them and restore them. For them to pray towards the temple was to acknowledge that they had separated themselves from the temple, from God's presence. It was to acknowledge their sin and to ask God to take them back. To pray towards the temple, in this case, was a prayer of surrender. And this is what God was waiting for from Jonah all along. He's also waiting for Jonah to finally getting around to sharing this message. At the end of verse 9, he says, salvation is from the Lord. This is why God called Jonah to Nineveh. They didn't know about God's hesed. They didn't know about his covenant love. They'd never heard about it. They never experienced it. They need someone to tell them. That's why God called Jonah and told them to go. That's why God sends you and me, because there's a world that does not know who Jesus is, and he's waiting for us to tell them. Now, if Jonah had said on the ship what he said to God in the fish, I don't believe there would have been a fish. But you know what? God waited, and he waited, and he waited until Jonah was swallowed up by a fish so that he would finally be willing to give up his idols, to surrender his life, and commit to sharing the message of salvation. Folks, when you're desperate, remember, God is present. God is in control. God is waiting, and God is willing. Look at what God's willing to do. Look at verse 10. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. You know what's interesting about verse 10? There's a contrast here between Jonah and the fish. When God speaks to the fish didn't flee from God. The fish didn't swim in the other direction. God spoke to the fish, and the very first time, immediately, the fish obeyed and vomited Jonah up onto dry land. Isn't that just beautiful? I can't wait to get to heaven and see Jonah and ask him all sorts of questions about what that was like. It wasn't a very great experience for Jonah, but it's a very significant moment for us as we read the story. And it's significant because Jesus told the story, and Jesus had something to say about verse 10. Do you remember that time Jesus is ministering and the scribes and the Pharisees came to him? You say you're the Son of God. Hey, prove it. Give us a sign. You remember what Jesus said to him? He said in Matthew 12:39, but he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Like Jonah, we too ran from God. We were drowning in sin. We were without hope. We could not save ourselves. We could not swim to safety. We too needed to be rescued. So Jesus came from heaven to earth. He lived a perfect life and then offered that life on the cross for sinners just like you and for me. And when they asked Jesus to prove it, when they asked Jesus to prove that he really was who he claimed to be and that he really can do what he says he will do, he said, the only proof I'll give to you is the sign of Jonah. He said, I'll die, I'll be buried, but on the third day, I'll rise again. And God was willing to save Jonah, and he's willing to save you when you've been running from God and you're in trouble and you want to know, is there any hope? The answer is yes. Because if you'll admit where you are, if you'll admit that you're responsible, if you'll throw yourself on God's mercy, he will respond. When you call, he'll listen, because he is the God of second chances. Years ago, there was a preacher by the name of Bramlow North who was scheduled to preach one Sunday in one of the largest churches in London, England at that time. When Brother North arrived at that church to preach, it turns out there was someone from his past who remembered him, and that man walked up to him before the service and handed him a note handed him the note, walked off. It all happened so fast, he hardly had a chance to see who it was that gave it to him. But when he opened up that note, there was a detailed list of many of the sins that he had committed, including the people he had committed them with, and times, and places. So he looked at that note, and he decided when he got up to preach, he was going to read that letter. He read it in front of the church, and he said, "I must confess, everything in this letter is true." And he said, "I must confess, there are many other things that are not included in that letter that could have been said and would be true." But he said, "There's one thing my friend overlooked when he handed me that letter. He overlooked the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed me from all sin. God gave me a second chance." Do you need that second chance this morning? God offers it to you in Christ. So come today. Join me as we pray.